This is one of my favorite topics to talk about. Besides conflict, which kind of goes hand in hand with friendship. Friendship, it really is one of my favorite topics to talk about. And Linda wanted me to talk about that because the way that we make friendships, how we handle friendships can change because seasons of life change for women. And it's really important for us to maintain relationships. I've been at Foothills for about 25 years, so I'm pretty seasoned. And I have a group of friends, probably about 10 or 12 women, that over the course of years we've continued to stick and stay together. When I first came to Foothills, I saw these friendships around, and I was so covetous of them. I just loved seeing those friendships because I didn't have those kinds of friendships in my life. And I had a lot of insecurity in my life. I was a very insecure woman, and God needed to deal with me about my insecurity. I was a very harsh woman. I was very harsh, and he needed to change me and transform me and in my life. And that happened before relationship, and it happened during relationship. And so I needed to change a little bit before I could really gain those very healthy relationships and connections. Because he really taught me that this life is not all about me. It's very little about me, and it's about other people. And so I needed to start thinking outside of myself, which is really where relationships are. That's where the sweet spot of relationships are, is outside of yourself. And one of the ways, I want to talk about the four ways in which we make relationships. One is in proximity, those that you're in proximity to in your life, like those that you work with, those that you do ministry with, those that you work out with at the gym, those that you may see, you know, running in the grocery store, people that you are in your proximity all the time. That's one way in which you make friendships. And when I came to Foothills, I was a stay-at-home mom. And I had quit my job, and because I quit my job, I lost proximity to those people, and I lost all of those friends. Like, one of the women stood up for me at my wedding, and I lost her as a friend because the proximity changed. We were no longer friends because the proximity of it changed. My kids were in school, so I volunteered at school, and I made some friendships there, but they were never very deep relationships that I had there at school because we had proximity, but we didn't necessarily have the second thing we lacked was commonality with those people. We went to school, and so you would think like we had that commonality together, but that isn't necessarily a heartfelt commonality. It's just kind of a proximity commonality. It wasn't really a deep connection. But commonality is the other way that we make friendships. I had to purposely look for commonalities in women that I now had proximity with. And so something that I could see that I liked in them, I remember being at Refresh one day and somebody came in a beautiful pair of leather pants and I was like, I gotta be her friend because I really like her pants because that was a commonality. I love to shop. I love clothes. I'm gonna try to be her friend. She was so cute. So I've tried to find commonalities, you know, with people. I had met a woman in a park one day. I had my son before he started school and we met in a park and she had a son the same age, and the kids liked each other. So I thought, okay, proximity, commonality, okay. And I thought, this could work. And so we started to meet at the park, you know, two or three times a week, and this was really nice. And then we started to meet in each other's homes. Like, we would go home and have lunch together with the kids, and the kids would play. And then my son started kindergarten. And, you know, the petri dish of life of children and kindergarten and school, he started to get sick. And so sometimes I'd have to cancel those play dates. And he also continued to take naps, praise the Lord. And so sometimes that would be at a bad time to be, you know, like meet her. And so I'd have to change plans and cancel, saying, sorry, he's really tired. I'm going to have to go home. And she said to me, you know what? You can't keep doing this to me. And if you're going to continue to hurt my son, we can't be friends anymore. And poosh, she was gone. Okay. So we make friends because of proximity and commonality. But then our circumstances change and the relationship changes because the season of life changes, and so she was gone. So when I came to Foothills, I was really starved for relationship and for friendship, and I knew that they knew how to do it here. I could watch them, and I was like, oh, it's just a beautiful thing. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12 says, two people are better than one, for they can help each other succeed, but three are even better. So friendship is really important to us and to God. So when we came to Foothills, I tried to connect. My husband was on the worship team, so I made connections through the worship team. And I had proximity to those women, so I made friends there. And I also joined Heart of God. It used to be Heart of God. It's Refresh now, but we started Heart of God all those years ago, and I got involved with Refresh. And I started to look for commonalities in the people that were there. Either something that I was drawn in them or something that they were interested in or that they liked. Like Vicky DeMahusky loves to garage sale, and I wanted to know her. So I just said, yes, let's garage sale together, because it was something that she loved to do. And so I would garage sale with her just to spend the time with her, because it was something she loved and I loved her, so I'm going to go garage sailing with her. It was very fun. It was a great way to get to know her and to spend time doing something with her outside of church. Or I thought of something that people needed. Like, I love to cook, I love to entertain, I love to hostess. So for the women's retreat, like I offered, let me refresh, like our Heart of God, I said, let me make coffee. I can make coffee because I can do that. Or for the women's retreat, I would cook food. I offered to cook for it. So I just put myself in the place where people were and we had commonality and I could actually serve and do. I just put myself in places where I could get involved with other people. I love to do photography, so I took pictures of people. Whatever it was that is your gifting, whatever it is that you love to do, put that out there and it draws in people, gives you a commonality and a connection with people. Maybe you have a great house for entertaining. I love to entertain. I have a courtyard in my house. And so I did lots and lots of parties for about 5 or 6 or 8 years while my grandbabies were being born, and birthday parties and all those kinds of things. And so I would do lots of parties and things like that. Whatever it is your gifting is, start to do those things and serve those things out into the lives of other people. So once you've looked outside of yourself to those you have proximity to, and you also look deeper to find commonalities that you have with people, how do you nurture these friends? How do you deepen these connections? How do you nurture those friendships? I had asked on Facebook some questions from people to say, what are your stumbling stones about relationship? Where are you hung up? And some of the questions that I got was, I'm so bad at getting together with friends. I really wish I was better at it. When I do make an effort to schedule stuff with friends, I enjoy it. But I've noticed that in general, I'm the person who's reaching out, not my friends. So if I don't, we probably would never hang out at all. Does that mean that people don't consider me a friend worth getting together with? Or is it just that everybody's bad at scheduling stuff? Should I stop trying, and should I just eventually see who reaches out to me, or how do I do this? I mean, we have real questions about practicalities of relationship. The other question I got was, I feel like I have a ton of friends, but I don't have any that relate as inner-level friends with most of them, meaning I'm not invited to their birthday parties, so I second-guess myself. Maybe they don't even consider me to be a friend, or maybe I'm just not fun enough to be around. What does friendship look like, and am I even doing it correctly? So how do you nurture and keep these close friends? So once I had found commonality and proximity to people, how do you deepen these connections? And it's really through disclosure and through acceptance of people. Because at this point in my life, even though I had found those commonalities and those proximity people, I didn't have really deep connections and deep relationships. Because I realized that I was really drawn to people that I can know. I want to know people. And so if I want to know people, I'm going to have to be known. I'm going to have to put myself out there to other people. Luke 6:31, I have a cough and I don't want to cough with you, so I'm moving that around my mouth. 6:31 says, as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. That was the thing my mom told me growing up as a little kid. It's emblazoned in my brain. But I realized that I'd really rather have one solid friend than have five that I only get, you know, kind of along with superficially. I'd rather have one deep friend than five superficial friends. Some friends were really easy to get to know, and others were really, I had to mine those people. I had to almost interview and draw them out and talk to them and ask them questions and spend time doing the things that they love. I had to mine them, but I am telling you, those people were worth every ounce of energy I spent because they were worth knowing. They were just very private people. But if you invested, if you spent the time, if you were willing to risk and put yourself out there, they were so worth knowing. Others took the time, but they're really like gold. Those people, they took time, but they now are gold to me in my life. Really needed to nurture the relationship and invest my time. So it was through disclosure and being transparent that I was really going deeper in relationship and developing new relationships in my life. Because there really is no shortcut to this. You have to invest and you have to take the time to be willing to go deeper and be vulnerable with people. Because God really is the divine orchestrator of our relationships. We can't do his part. We just need to do our part, which is to water, cultivate, call, invest, spend time, listen. We just need to stay present when we're spending time together. Because authentic connection always stems from your undivided attention with somebody. For me, I realized sometimes I would, as I was building my relationships, that I would walk away from a conversation I was having with somebody, and I would be like, I think I didn't finish that conversation well. The Holy Spirit would trigger my brain and say, yeah, you didn't finish, you just walked away. Or somebody else walked up, and then you started talking with them, and then you completely forgot to finish your conversation with that other person, and you walked away. So I had to be very intentional when I'm talking with somebody, that I'm talking to them. I can see out of my peripheral vision that there might be somebody else standing there, or somebody may come up and just interrupt and say hi, but I'm staying with you as best I can to finish the conversation, to be present with you. So I want you to think about that in your relationships. Ask yourself the question, was I present when I sat down and had that lunch with those people? Or was I thinking about all the other things that I have going on? Was I fully present, or was I on my phone half the time? Was I listening? Was I fully authentic and fully myself, or did I try to hide some things? Was I trying to people please them? So was I fully present, and was I fully myself in that interaction with that person? We really need to resist the, like, I'm just fine. How you doing? Fine. How you doing? Fine. Drives me insane. If I'm asking you, I want to know. I'm not asking you for no other reason. I'm asking you because I want to know. I don't want to have superficial relationships. Sometimes you're up and I go, hi. Hi. Keep walking. Hi. But if I'm saying to you, how are you? How are you doing? And I'm stopped and I'm getting eye contact with you, I'm asking because I want to know. People want to know. So reveal. It's not that you're going to do this with everybody. You should be authentic with everybody. You're going to be transparent with most people, but you're going to be intimate with a few. So share how you're doing and what's going on in an appropriate way that you can do that. We are the most connected generation technologically, but of course, we are the most disconnected and isolated people yet. I needed to be intentional and prioritize the level of connection that I wanted. I had to start being a person that could be known, and I had to search for people who could be, I was like drawn to those people that could be known. When I met Phyllis, she was a very transparent person, and I thought, wow, I was drawn to her like a moth to a flame, because she would tell on herself. I was like, loved that about her. So I want to be like that. I want to be a person that is authentic and tells on myself. I love that about her. So I was drawn to those people that could be known, and I needed to be known. So I needed to put myself out there. If people are telling you and you're not sharing who it is that you are, they're only going to share for so long. They want to know you. People that are disclosing want you to disclose and want to share and want to go deeper with you. Out of the desire came commitment to say yes to everything that was around those people also. Because people that are disclosing are also accepting people. I had to say yes when they would say, hey, we're getting together for dinner. I'm in. I would prioritize my life around that. Obviously, my family, my husband, and my children came first, but whenever I could say yes to those things, I said yes. It didn't have to always be something I wanted to do. It wasn't about me. It was about connection around something that they loved to do. Maybe it was something that I loved to do. But I wanted to say yes to everything that was around them because it wasn't about me. It was about the connection that I wanted to have with authentic, genuine, transparent, and accepting people, which is the last one. We need to accept people for who they are. We have to make a choice to love. It's not a feeling. It's a choice that we make to love other people. Colossians 3, 12 through 14 says, since you are all set apart by God, may holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with a holy way of life, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Yes, Colossians 3, 12 through 14. Colossians 3, 12 through 14. Put up with one another. Put up with one another, because sometimes it's like that, right? Put up, forgive one another. Pardon any offenses against one another as the Lord has pardoned you, because you should act in kind. But above all these things, put on love. Love is the perfect tie to bind all of those things together. I have friends in this group of people who are introverts, and I have extroverts. I have an age range from 42 to 70. I have friends on every level, different personalities, different educational backgrounds, ethnic backgrounds, different experiences. We have quiet girls that are reserved, and we have outgoing and boisterous and loud girls in the group. We have all kinds. You don't have to be like me for me to be connected to you. But the commonality in every single one of them is that they are loving and they are accepting. That's the commonality. Not that we're the same. Some are more quiet and more reserved, and some are outgoing and boisterous. The commonality is that they are loving and they're accepting. Because sometimes you have to judge a situation correctly. We do that with each other. We judge a situation correctly with each other, but we are never called to judge the people. Judge correctly, but don't cast judgment about what that means about that person. Judge it right, but don't judge them. So how do we maintain relationships in our ever-changing seasons of life as women? Because our life changes a lot. Just because life looks differently logistically doesn't mean that the quality of the relationship has to change. Once you make those relationships, how do you maintain them? You have to remind yourself what connected you, first of all, to that person. You were probably in a similar phase. You had proximity, you had commonality, you had all those pieces, and so you were in a similar phase with that person. But usually it's something deeper. If you went deeper, it's something deeper that connected you to that person. There was a personality or a passion for them. When there is not much overlap in the way your everyday life looks because your season of life has changed, you have to take stock in like what attracted you to that person to begin with. Seasons shift, but the core of who you are doesn't change. And you have to remember what brought you together, the love and the acceptance that brought you together. The other thing is you have to try to not take things so personally in relationship. It can sting for change to occur. When life changes, it can hurt a little bit. You feel a little bit, ooh, I'm not seeing them as much, and that can feel personal. There can be different priorities and schedules, but it doesn't mean that the love in that relationship ever has to change. New phases bring new stresses for your friend, so just be patient and continue to remember the things that you loved about them. It's not personal. The third thing is you really need to allow space for change. My friend Katie became a grandmother, and when she became a grandmother, life changed. We used to talk every single morning. We would pray together. We would spend time together. She would come over. We spent Thanksgivings. We did all that. Well, now the grandbaby comes. Bubby gets pushed out because she should, because that grandbaby is the cutest little boy you've ever seen in your whole entire life. And now I need to make room. When that relationship changed, my love for her never changed. I love her. And he's now, I'm his bubby. I love that boy. He is like my own. I love him. And my circle just gets bigger. It doesn't get smaller. It just gets bigger because I'm connected to her, and everybody she's connected to matters to me. So it's a beautiful thing. It didn't really change. At one point, Phyllis had gotten custody of her grandchildren. And for a year, she was pretty much off the grid because those grandbabies needed her every single minute. So as a group of people, we didn't just go, oh, you're not available? Okay, we're out. We came over and let's decorate the nursery. Let's hold a baby shower. What do you need? What are we going to get? I saw this today. How can we support you? Here's a meal. What can we do to support you? We don't bail because the season of life for somebody changes. You have to allow space in life for things to change. The fourth thing is you really have to make time for new memories and new ways to connect. When we first all got together, we would go to dinner every Friday night. Who could do that? I don't know what that season of life was. It must have been like the older kids were gone, the grandchildren weren't there, we had no older parents to take care of. Like, it was a 3-week season. I am telling you, we used to go to dinner every Friday night. And then our husbands were like, hey, we want to go. So our husbands came, and our husbands loved each other. They would all come, and they would hang out. And the guys would sit at one end, and the girls would sit at the other. We would just talk and talk and talk and talk and laugh, and the guys would go like this, curtain. Okay, this is our space down here. And they would just loved each other. It was a fantastic time in our life. But now life has changed for so many of us, as I said. And now we get together for birthdays every single month. But sometimes the grown children of our friends say to us, this week that happened, she said, can I come over and celebrate my birthday with your friends? Can I do that over there? That's what I want to do. Are you kidding me? Grown children want to still be with you? I say, yep. Yes and amen. Oh my gosh. It was such an honor for us my world just gets bigger. It doesn't get smaller because the season of life changes. Because life for women, it really is fluid. We end up in different stages of life. When you're in your 20s, you're going to school. And maybe you're dating. And you get married and you have small children. And then your 40s, you're having a career. And your children are getting older. You've got junior hires. You think that infants are hard? Infants, you strap on your back and you go. Junior hires, it's a tough. They got sports. They got things they're doing. Their school projects. It's like going back to school. It's a lot of work. They want to be homeschooled now suddenly. There is a lot less time as you get older with your children. And in the 50s, I'm a sandwich generation. I have adult children who have children, and I have a mother who needs care and a father who needed care for a long time. So I'm a little bit in a sandwich generation, and life changes. But my relationships never changed. There were other priorities, but we didn't have less in common, and the relationship doesn't have to end. The fifth thing is that you really have to have meaningful conversation. You have to be vulnerable. You have to share your struggles, your successes. You have to bridge the gap between the differences of your life, what's going on in this season of your life. You have to really be able to bridge the gap and share. Just because it's different doesn't mean that they can't relate. Just because someone's working full-time and somebody's a stay-home person doesn't mean that I can't talk to you about that. Maybe she'd like to hear about what your life is like outside in the workforce because she's sitting home talking to kids all day. It might be really nice for her to hear what's going on in your life as a full-time working person. It doesn't, just because the commonalities and seasons of life change, doesn't mean you can't keep the connections. And social media really is a hard way to have real conversations. It's never a substitute for real quality time. And I want to tell you, stop texting. Call. I hate texting. Stop texting. Get on your phone. Call. FaceTime. Have a conversation. Talk to the person. Stop texting. Especially anything other than, I'm 5 minutes late. Anything other than 5 minutes late, call the person. Especially when you're mad, do not text mad. Don't drive angry. Don't text mad. Call them. Talk to them face to face if you can. Best opportunity. See, I love conflict. Everything goes right back to conflict for me. Call the person. Don't text them. Wait until you can and do that. Stop texting. Sixth thing you need to do really is you need to label your limits. Because time isn't the only other factor. We have to label what our limits are in relationship. Because there's other obstacles to getting together. There's kids, there's work, there's finances. You have to be realistic and you have to be flexible as your life changes. Hank and Vicky, and Greg and I, my husband, have traveled together for many, many years. And Hank, has a job at the post office, and so his job was, steady and strong. My husband owns a rain gutter company in the middle of a desert here in San Diego, 2 inches of rain a year. So our income goes like this. We're like, woo, I've learned to be happy a base and a bound. You know what I'm saying? So we can travel with them sometimes, and sometimes I'm like, I don't know, anybody got a timeshare? Let's go to Arizona. I don't know, where are we going? Someplace we can drive because we can't afford airfare. But we had to be very clear with what our limits are all the time with them, because their income stays the same. Our income goes like a roller coaster. Sometimes we can't go out to dinner, and I say, I don't know, let's just make burgers at home, because we can't do it. You have to be honest about what you can and what you can't do. And you also, seventh thing was be prepared for surprises. We need to manage our own expectations. I think expectations are the biggest buzzkill in a relationship. When you have expectations about what other people should, you should on them, you tell them what they should be doing and what they shouldn't be doing, those expectations will kill your relationship. You have to keep your assumptions about things, about, oh, she didn't call me, this is what this means. You don't know what it means. You have no idea, if you have not spoken to her, what is going on in her life. Do not assume that you know or have expectations about what she should or should not be doing. When life is different, we can assume that we know what the other is going through. But more often than not, I don't know if this is true for you, I can't tell you how many times I was humbled by that. More often than not, I was completely wrong. I thought I knew, and I was completely wrong and ashamed when I thought I knew what it was and I found out what was really going on. So don't make assumptions and expectations between people. Check in with people. The eighth thing is don't compare. It can really take away the joy of the stage that you are in. Don't compare that, well, they get to travel and they get to go and they don't have they're not tied down with this or they have that, they've got money or whatever it is, your relationship, their marriage is different, they're married, I'm not, they have children, I don't. Don't compare. You don't know what it is, honestly, what they're going through and what the difficulty of that situation really is and what the struggle is for them. You can always think it's always greener on the other side. But I'm telling you, when my father was sick, we would take him in for treatments. And my mom and I would sit in the waiting room, and there would be all these people in the waiting room. And we would sit there and talk to the people and share life with them. And as we would hear what's going on in each of their lives, and we would all kind of throw our issues into the middle of that room and talk about them, my mom and I would pick up our issues every time and walk out with them, because those issues that people have in their life are unbelievable. You think it's only you, but people have real issues going on in their life. So don't compare and don't think that you know. And then the last thing is really, again, be intentional. Reach across the lines that we draw in our lives, our schedules and our routines, to be intentional about building a relationship. I was intentional about building a relationship. I had relationships in my life that were very challenging, and I knew it wasn't going to happen by accident. I got myself into the place where I was, and I needed to intentionally make steps to make relationships. And don't let just like, well, we're just doing life together, be your final determination about who your friends are. Those that are in proximity is great. They come to my home group, so that's great. But those that you build intentionally and go after and make time for, I'm telling you, those are the bonds that are never going to break, no matter what season or circumstance comes into your life. In our group, we have married people and single people, divorced, widow, like we have all different kinds of people within our group. And at one point, we realized some of the married couples that one of them had a home group, two of us, our home group ended that we were going to, so we were looking for one, and another couple just wasn't in one at that point in their life, in that season in their life. And so we were like, we need to get together. Maybe we could do our home group together because we already had this connection and this trust and these relationships already built. And so there were about four couples in the group, and so we said, let's all get together. We'll do Bible study together. And so we did that. And I am telling you, by the grace of God, who knew that that year specifically, all four couples, their lives were going to just blow up. God knew what's coming down the pike for us and in our lives. Everyone, it was like we would just watch each week. Is going on. But God knew, and he drew us together intentionally in relationship, and we intentionally said, let's get together. It happened organically, our relationships, we came together and we loved each other, but like, let's intentionally get together and be a home group because we love each other and we trust each other, and God knew. Even during that time, even having this group of friends who I love so dearly, there was a season in my life recently where their lives were very busy with other things, and I needed more connection than I was getting. I knew I was in trouble. I was isolated, and I needed more connection and more relationship with women, like on a regular basis. And so I just started a Tuesday night club at my house. It's Tuesday club, Fawn's house. Put out wine and cheese and hang out, and we light a fire. That's it. We just hang out. Got sparkling water. Sometimes we sit out in the courtyard, and I open my house, and my friends that are available in that group come. And it's a place of honesty and trust and relationship and connection and sharing. Sometimes it's two people, sometimes it's eight people. Sometimes their daughter says, can I bring my friend? And we come and say, yes and amen. You know what I mean? Like, it's just whatever it is that you need to do, be intentional. I knew what I needed. I'm a grown woman, I'm powerful. I need to take care of myself. It's not my friend's job to take care of me. I knew I needed more connection, and so that's what I did. So that's what we do. We spend Tuesdays just together, sitting there, talking, praying with each other, and it is a beautiful thing. So think about what you need and go after it. I got a lot of questions about how to handle difficult relationships when I was gonna do this. How do you know when to move on? Is it okay to end a friendship? And how do you do that? Because friendships really are vital and a formative component in being formed in the image of Christ. Remember Linda said last night, we want to be formed in the image of Christ, and friendships, as well as marriage, does that for you. So it worries me when I hear women say, I don't have any friends. You're missing a major link of how Christ can be formed in you, because those relationships, although beautiful, can be hard and challenging and shape the image of Christ in you. Put the fruit of the Spirit in you because you're working through those relationships. Decision to end a friendship really has less to do with the person, and it really has more to do with the boundaries that you've really set up for your life. Because usually when you're thinking about unfriending somebody or having a conversation with them, it's because somehow we've allowed them to get inside of a boundary that we have. For example, like maybe they're needy and you're just not, you can't handle that kind of neediness or that kind of victim mentality. Or maybe they're unkind. Or maybe you're being influenced by them in a way that you wish you were not influenced by them. Or maybe you leave that relationship and every time you leave, you feel judged and you feel criticized. And you know that something has to change. What I first do is I look at myself, you. Look at you first before anything else. Regardless of what it is about your friends that's making you want to end the relationship, it's always wise to look first. Get the log out of your own eye, right? Is the problem with your friend actually a problem, or is it just a preference for you? Am I being critical and oversensitive to the issue? I had a conflict with a friend here and at church, actually, and in the office, and I went back to talk with him and share something with him, and when I did, he just blew up. That's not going to happen. We're not doing that. No way. That's not going to be that way. We're not going to do that. No. Blah, 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 blah. It's like, okay, well, I'm just telling you, this is what we can do. I'm only responsible for me, so I'm going to tell you what we can do. This is what we can do. Nope, that's not going to happen. We're not going to. And all of a sudden, I felt myself well up and start to cry. I'm thinking, what am I crying for? And I'm in the office. Why am I crying? So I was like, okay. And I turned around and left. And I thought, okay, I'm going to take myself home and deal with this. And he came up to me and he said, I was getting in my car and he came up to me and he said, what's wrong with you? I was like, what's wrong with me? I'm sorry, I don't know what's wrong with me. I don't know what's going on inside of me right now, but I'm not going to talk about it. I'm going to go home and then I'm going to talk about it with you another time. So I went home and I sat down with the Lord and I was like, what was that about? Like, why am I crying in the middle of the office? And he says, because you feel like a bother. You feel like you're a burden and a bother, and you don't want to feel that way. I'm like, okay, what do you say? He's like, yeah, you're not a bother. You're helpful. You're loving. You're warm. You're caring. You're not a bother. Oh. Okay. Let's go. Because you know when God says it, you know what I mean? My girlfriends can tell it to me 1,000 times and I still think I'm a pain in the neck. But he says, and you're like, oh, I'm good. So I go back to the office and I see him and I stop and I said, hey, can we talk for a second? He says, sure. I said, listen, I just want to let you know I'm so sorry for the way I responded the other day. I realized I went back to the Lord and I realized, he says, you feel like a bother, don't you? And I was like, yes, I did. He's like, you are never a bother to me. I love you, and that is never the case. Not a problem for me at all, and I'm so sorry that I talked to you that way. It was not okay. I was like, yeah, okay, thanks so much. And it was done. Do you know what I mean? Like, it was finished. We actually have to see, if I had gone after him, I never would have looked inside first to see what was going on with me. That piece needed to change. Was he right? No. Okay, so what? People make mistakes. You don't have to be perfect around me. But it was something inside of me that needed to be changed and needed to be corrected and needed to be healed. Because sometimes we have a boundary that's formed around our own heart because of our own hurt. And we are going to need to work on that issue and that triggering of self-protection. Because I used to be the kind of girl, if you did that to me, I was like, it would, my walls would go up and you were not getting in there. I could just cut you off and you did not exist for me. I am not going back there. That is not the life that God has for me and what he wants me to do. So I have to deal with myself first and then the other person. Because the other issue may not be about you. It may actually be your friend that needs to change. Because just like all of us, they got stuff in their life. They got things. And they're either working on that stuff or they're ignoring it. Either way, it's affecting their ability to really have a healthy connection. And we can't change other people, but we can decide if we're the person that's supposed to help that person back into the boat. Because they've forgotten who they are. They've forgotten who it is that God's made them to be. And we need to give each other a helping hand to lift each other up. So it may not be me that needs to change, but maybe it's them. Because we are called to speak the truth in love. Ephesians 4, 14 and 15 says, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speak the truth in love. Because we are going to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. So when you speak the truth in love to somebody, they grow up because you spoke the truth, and you grow up because you put your big girl panties on and you trusted the Lord to say the truth about what was going on for you and how it was impacting you. So how do you decide if you need to talk to your friend, when is the right time, and how to be assertive in any given situation? You really have to assess the situation by asking yourself these questions. How do you know if you should speak to a friend? Remember, you have to decide, is this a preference or is this a problem? Because honestly, this person that I was telling you that story about in the office, if that person had walked up to Linda and done that, Linda would have been like, okay, but that's good. All right, well, we can talk about that later. It would not have even registered for her because she doesn't have that wound. I had that wound. So for me, that was my issue. So is it a real problem? Or is it just kind of a preference that you have? Is it real sin? Or is it just kind of like, I don't really like that? Although we don't live out our feelings, we really have to pay attention to the feelings that you have about the situation. You can usually determine how honest and painful and hurtful it is, especially if it starts happening all the time. Next thing you have to decide is, what's your purpose? And in the way in which you're going to handle that situation, are you going to accomplish the purpose? So in a relationship, there's two goals. We know them, right? Two goals, connection or disconnection. What's your goal in that relationship? Are you trying to connect with that person and heal that relationship, or are you trying to disconnect from that person? Because whatever you're going to do in life is going to do one or the other. Whatever you say to people, however you love people, whatever you're going to go do, it's going to do one or the other for them. Even beyond your own feelings and your own purpose is being accomplished, how does this situation impact them, and how does it impact other people? Will it edify them, or is it going to crush them? Other people being hurt really is an indication that there's a problem and it needs to be addressed. Remaining passive can really be harmful to other people. If you have a relationship and it is harmful to you, you know, like there's another, like a relationship with a woman and it is painful for you and you don't take care of it, she's going to go and do that to the next person and the next person and the next person. So if you are the person that should say it to her, I want to encourage you to do that, to step out and say what it is that the Lord puts on your heart. Because other people being hurt is not okay. Remaining passive really can be harmful for other people, but being assertive may be the loving and the real responsible thing that you need to do. Because sometimes the truth requires us to challenge somebody in Christ with the reality that their behavior is hurting another person. They get to decide whether that matters to them. No judgment there. You get to say, and they get to say, I don't care. That's their choice. No judgment. That's you, but you get to say what's going on and how it's impacting you. Matthew 18:15 says, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. That's what we're called to do, to win people back. The other thing is, do you have a relationship with this person? Because if you don't have a relationship with this person, you're not the person to do it. Also, if, do you have like some kind of disconnect with them? Like, is there something that's going on between you that makes you not a safe person for them? Then maybe you shouldn't be the person to do that for them. Maybe you're not the right person to do that. Maybe what you need to do first is build trust in the relationship, love them, care for them, and let them know that you're trustworthy, and then you can share it with them. But if you just go in because, no, I don't have the time to do that, I got to tell them now, you could crush them. And that's not okay. In the Thessalonians, in chapter 1, he tells them how proud he is of them and in their faithfulness to the Lord. And in chapter 2, he reminds them that he treated them with dignity and that he cared for them and that he loved them like a mother loves her children. And in chapter 3, he continues to express how much he loves them because he had to say some hard things to them. They had let some idolatry come into their life, but he told them again and again, I love you, I love you, I love you. You got to sandwich that love before you say that difficult thing. Because without relationship, Paul would have no basis and no foundation to ever even speak into their lives. The second thing is this the time and place? So you've decided that the situation you're facing really indeed is a problem, and the next question you have to ask, is this the best time and place to deal with it? Because some problems have to be addressed here and now, right away, right? Like immediately, like in public. My sister in her job recently, somebody started making some awful racial slurs publicly. And so she had to deal with it publicly. Because it happened publicly, she needed to deal with it publicly. If you deal with that stuff in private, it's insipid. And then you're complicit in it. Happens publicly, you have to handle it publicly. But like, what if your son lied to you? And his friends are over. Wait a minute and do that privately. Do you know what I mean? There's times and seasons for how to do it. Is it the right time? Is it the right place? Some things need to be handled publicly, and most things must be handled in private. The other issue is the place. When you're dealing assertively with a situation, you want to have everybody in the feel comfortable. So sometimes we have to handle conflict in relationships with people, and so I'll make sure that everybody there has somebody that they're comfortable with before they come. Would you like to bring your husband with you? Would you like to bring your best friend? Would you like to bring somebody else with you as we have this conversation? You want to make sure that everybody's anxiety is low because you're going to get a better result from people if their anxiety is low. The third thing is, what are my chances of at least a small measure of success when I confront this person? You have to think realistically, because if the problem's been going on for a long time, it's going to take a while for that rudder to turn around and to change directions. Are they being purposely malicious? Do they have intent to cause you harm? What time are we done? Now. Okay. The other thing is, am I willing to invest time and energy to endure some risk in order to make the change? Because change happens very small. And are you willing to invest yourself and your time and your energy into that? The other thing is, can you remain calm in your life as you walk this out? Can you be calm with them? Or are you just too worked up at this point to do it? Or are you trying to manage your image about it all, too? I just want to encourage you, lastly, is that I want to encourage you to love. It is vitally important that even if a friendship ends and you know that it's toxic and you needed to get yourself out, I want to encourage you, our love, because of the way that we've been loved, should look radically different than the world. I've been hurt by people. It's okay. I'm not going to break. My daddy's got broad shoulders, and I'm not saying you can't hurt me. Like, I can be hurt, but I'm not going to crumble. And I can continue to put myself out there for somebody, even when they've been unloving towards me. Because that love changes everything. They cannot take your life. They cannot really hurt you. They can be hurtful, but you're not going to hurt me. I'm not going to break. I got a big daddy backing me up. This is not, I've got all the love in the world accessed to give out, even if they're mean. It's has, most of the time, let me just tell you, has nothing to do with you. And it has everything to do with, mostly to do with them. So can you be an instrument of peace in the life of another person? Will you be willing to do that and to love those that are in your life that are not lovely? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this day. God, I thank you for this topic, which means so much to me, Lord. Father, today in this place, would you help these women to form deep relationships and deep connections, God? I know that they love you, Lord, but some are afraid. Some don't know what the first step is, Lord. So would you show them here today where they need to take that step in proximity, in commonality, in disclosure, and in accepting people in love, Lord? Show them what that place is, Lord God. May this be a time and a season, Lord God, that they would be able to mark and say, at that retreat, that's where I made the decision to really form full relationships and pursue that. And look at my life now. And the gift of you, God, to form that in them, Lord. We love you, God. Would you take their small step, their small mustard seed of faith, and expand it, Lord God, to be an abundant flame, to provide heat and joy for their life. We love you, God, and we trust you.